Let us read in our Bibles again, please, in the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, reading at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily, of a surety, is the love of God perfect. By this know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as our Lord Jesus Christ walked. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. We left off last evening by dwelling on the great fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I was thinking last evening when I got back to my room, the tremendous importance of realizing that God is light. And because he is light, the great responsibility that it puts onto us, his children. Because if he is light, then we should seek to become light also. And light speaks of purity. And light speaks of holiness. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6 of chapter 1, I don't think applies to a believer at all. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what is the opposite of light? Darkness. And the person that is referred to in chapter 6 is a person who is in darkness. That is, he is unregenerate. He cannot call God Father. He knows nothing of the family relationship, nor the fellowship of the family. He is of his father, the devil. He is walking in darkness. And despite his words, and despite the attempt that he makes to walk in the light, yet John says in his epistle that he walks in darkness and he does not the truth. Now verse 7 brings to us a different picture altogether. It brings to us the picture of the believer, and it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The one thing I should have mentioned to you is this. John, in the portion that we have read this morning, selects 7 keys to show the difference between those that walk in darkness and those that walk in light. Now, if you're taking notes, look at the keys briefly. They're all introduced with the same word. Verse 6. If we say. Verse 7. If we walk. Verse 8. If we say. Verse 9. If we confess. Verse 10. If we say. Verse 3 of chapter 2, if we keep. Now each one of these phrases is the key that shows the difference between those who walk in light and those who walk in darkness. And so the second of these keys is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This thus is the picture of a believer who is walking in fellowship with God, walking in the light, and walking in fellowship with his fellow Christians. Now, there are elements which seek to keep us in this condition of fellowship with the Father and with the family. And surely these elements are, 1, the Word of God, and 2, the Holy Spirit of God. And these two things or elements, they play a very active part in keeping us in fellowship with the Father and with our brethren and sisters in Christ. Now let us think for a moment of the term walk in the light. Let us think for a moment of walking in the light. I wonder what this means. Have you ever thought of it? To walk in the light. Now, God is light. So we are going to walk now in the presence of God. There's a phrase that is used in the 17th chapter of Genesis by God, and he's speaking to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I've often wondered what the meaning of these words are. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. You know, I think the key to the interpretation of this phrase is in the history of Abraham. Abraham had been a naughty boy, you know. He had gone down to Egypt when he should never have gone down there. He had brought up out of Egypt a fair young maiden. And then, although God had given him a promise, because of the coercion of his wife, Sarah, they had sought to bring about in a fleshly way the seed. And Ishmael had been born. And it just looks to me as if God said, now we've had enough of this. I want you to get out there before me and walk. In other words, Abraham, I'm going to keep my eye on you from this day forward. Was Abraham a better man? He certainly was. Can some of you, brethren and sisters, remember when you were boys and girls? And in those days, we knew what legs were for walking. And on the Sunday afternoon, it was quite a recreation to go with Dad for a walk, wasn't it? And boys will be boys, and girls will be girls, and we got into some trouble because we lagged behind. And Dad would say, get on front. We straightened our shoulders, and we behaved ourselves, didn't we? In other words, we walked in the light because we knew that his eyes were upon us. Now, says God to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, that's exactly the position that we have. God, the God of light, says to you and to me, walk before me. Wouldn't it be a wonderful experience for you and me if we were like Enoch? There's only two men that is recorded in the Old Testament, I believe, who ever walked with God. One was Abraham, and the other was Enoch. And one day, Enoch walked so far with God that perhaps he discovered there was nearer God's house than his own house. And God said to Enoch, why don't you come home with me, Enoch? And God took him, and he was found not. He walked with God. What an experience to walk with God. And as children of God, as members of the family of God, we should walk in light. We should walk with God. Now, those who walk in the light, that is, the believers, the members of the family, are cleansed from all sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So says our verse. Isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved brethren, that our sins are gone? Every one of them. You'll notice that the scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from some sin, from all sin. All those skeletons in the cupboard. All those things that we were so ashamed of. They're gone. Cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, says John. Now, why did he use that title for our Lord? He said, Jesus Christ. He had the Gnostics in view. He said that this Jesus was the anointed one of God. And it is because of his shed blood on the cross that all our sins are gone. All our sins have been atoned for. And this brings us to our state before God. Isn't it wonderful that our sins are gone? Every one of them. And we stand perfect in His sight. We are just as perfect in God's sight as God's Son Himself. And we are accepted by God in the Beloved One. I mentioned one time in an offhand manner, I think it was on Sunday, that if you take a red piece of glass and you look at a red object through that red piece of glass, something miraculous happens. The red object becomes white. Did you know that? Well, you tried. Now, can you see God up here looking at us down here? And He looks at us through the Lord Jesus, or through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and those sins that were red like crimson, He sees them white as snow. They're gone. They're gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Now, the truth is this, and I'm going to make a little technical difference here, and I hope you'll follow me, and I trust that you'll agree with me too. We are cleansed once by the blood of Christ. Once for all. Sins are gone. Every sin is eradicated, is obliterated, is exterminated, gone forever. But how about the sins that we do from the time that we're saved until the time that we're going to reach the glory? Now, I believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus is a once for all experience regarding forgiveness. Every sin that we have ever committed and will ever commit is taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But as we journey from point A to point B, which is our home, our feet become defiled on the way. Now, how do we take care of those sins? Might I suggest to you that we wash our feet continually by the Word of God. And that's how we keep clean. It is the Word of God. We go to the Word of God, and it has this sanctifying and this cleansing effect upon us. Now, I want you, when you go home today or at some convenient time, to read in John chapter 13 to have this truth. Let us turn to it. John chapter 13. And let us look at this truth, and we'll see how beautiful it is. And this is a portion that is very seldom read today. Let's read it. And supper being ended, verse 2 of John 13, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now do you get the picture? Peter says, You can't wash my feet, Lord. It wouldn't be right for you to wash my feet. The Lord says, If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter says, Well, wash me all over, Lord. But he says, Those that have been washed all over, they don't need to be washed over again, just the feet. And the picture is the Oriental who has gone to the public baths, and there he has bathed. And he's washed himself all over. But as he walks from the bath back to his house, his feet is contaminated. They wore sandals in those days, and his feet is dirty. So when he comes back into the home, he has to wash his feet. And isn't it true, my dear brothers and sisters, that while we're walking, from the point of conversion, through this dreary world, that we do become contaminated. Our feet do become defiled. And what we need is not to be washed all over, but we need to have our feet washed. And how do we keep clean? How do we keep right with the God of light? How do we keep in the fellowship of this great family of God? We turn to the Word, and we wash our feet. Now you remember the words of Paul in the 5th chapter of the Ephesians, I think it's the 26th verse, where he said that we are sanctified by the washing of water by the Word. Do you get the picture? Now what is Paul, what's the picture that's in Paul's mind here? I'm sure that it is the labor. You remember that when the priest was going to sacrifice unto the Lord and was going to serve the Lord in his tabernacle, that as he entered through the gate of the white linen fence, the first vessel that he came to was the brazen altar. And it was there that he sacrificed to God. He shed blood, and he offered his sacrifice to God. But on his way from the brazen laver to the holy place, he passed another vessel. And that vessel was the brazen laver, and it was filled with water. And God says that everyone who would serve me in the sanctuary must wash themselves in the brazen laver. And that priest dutifully went there and washed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the presence of the Lord, and he was clean everywhere. And I think there's a moral lesson here for each of us who would take a prominent part, and those of us who would serve the Lord, that we must be clean. And we must wash our feet. We must cleanse our hearts, so to speak, from the filth and the defilement that we pick up day by day. And if we're going to serve at our best, in fact, the penalty for anyone who passed the labor was death. And so you can see that our Lord Jesus and that this God of light insists on clean vessels to serve him. And so we walk in the light and we become like our Father. We become pure and holy. Now verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, I think there's a certain amount of irony in this verse. You know, there are some people who believe in sinless perfection, and they're very sincere about it all. How they can be, of course, I don't know, because I know my own heart, you see. But notice what happens here. It says that we deceive ourselves. In other words, we don't deceive God. And we don't deceive our neighbor, our brother, our sister. Who or whom do we deceive? Ourselves. Ourselves. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, here we come to the question of sin. Last night we left in the heavens. God is light. But now we're down in the valley. And we're talking about that terrible thing, sin. Oh, this is not sin in its initial sense. This is not sin in its root sense. This is the fruit. This is the sins, you know, that we're all guilty of. Every one of us. If we confess our sin. What is it that breaks the fellowship of the family? Sin. We were just talking this morning at the door, and many of us, perhaps all of us here, have had sons and daughters. And the fellowship in the family is exquisite, but something comes in, and one of the children does something wrong. And immediately the fellowship is broken, and the peace and the quiet is disturbed because of the action, the wrong action of a member of the family. Oh, they're still in the family. The relationship remains the same, but the fellowship is broken, isn't it? Because of sin. But what a wonderful day it is when that erring one comes up and says, Daddy, Mommy, I'm sorry. And the fellowship of the family is restored again. What a beautiful feeling. It is. You see, sin breaks fellowship. And there's only one thing that can restore that fellowship, and that is confession of that sin. And brethren and sisters, I don't know of any greater hindrance to spiritual power, to spiritual growth, than unconfessed sin. And many of the Christians I know today, scattered throughout this land and in other lands too, who've lost their joy in the Lord, it is because of sin in the life that is unconfessed. Now, says John, over in verse 4, I write these things unto you that your joy might be full. And what has he just been expounding? Fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other. But those who break that fellowship, they are the most miserable people alive today. Unconfessed sin. You remember what happened in the case of Achan? Jericho had fallen. Just a little city called Ai, you remember? Oh, just a few men will do to take this. And people of the city came out and chased Israelites. And Joshua threw himself upon the Lord and he says, Lord, what is it? Lord, who is it? And you remember how the tribes were taken and the families were taken. And it came down to a man called Achan, and there hidden in the floor of his tent was the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold. The whole nation was affected because of the unconfessed sin of one man. You remember Miriam? The progress of the Israelites was halted for 7 days because of the sin of one woman. It's a very serious thing, my dear brother and sister, and I wish this hall was, this chapel was packed with young people today for what I'm about to say. In the church at Corinth, there was unconfessed sin. There was unjudged sin, if you like. There were people there who were taking the Lord's Supper, not discerning the Lord's body in the supper. And because they went on and on in their sin without examining themselves and judging themselves, God stepped in and judged them. And some were sick, and some were laid aside, and some God had taken home. Sin that is unconfessed. Now, what are some of the sins that would and can break our fellowship with the Lord and with our brethren and hinder the power and the growth and the joy? Now, we know that this is the age of the Spirit. This is the age of God's Spirit, isn't it? God is dealing with us today through His Spirit, through God the Spirit. Now, we are told in John 14 and 2 that He is the Spirit of truth. That means that anything false, anything deceitful, and anything hypocritical grieves Him. And there's a sin that many of us are guilty of. And I have to watch my words every moment of the day. It is the sin of over-exaggeration. And every time we over-exaggerate, every time that we're deceitful, every time that we are hypocritical, every time that we say anything that is false, we're sinning against the Spirit of God and we grieve Him. 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us that He is the Spirit of faith. The Spirit of faith. Every time we doubt, every time we do not believe Him implicitly, every time we worry, oh, every time we become over anxious, we grieve Him. We sin against Him. Romans 1 and 4, we are told that He is the Spirit of holiness, so that anything unclean, defiling, or degrading is sin against Him. He is the Spirit of glory, says Peter. and anything that is worldly, or fleshly, or earthly, or carnal, grieves him. Oh, not the great big sins. Not the promiscuous sins. But the sins of everyday living. Now what do we do when we find ourselves guilty of these things? If we confess. How often have you heard in the prayer meeting, someone will come along and say, Lord, forgive us for our sins and our transgressions. Is that an intelligent prayer? Is it a right prayer? Are we told to ask for forgiveness? What about the blood of our Lord Jesus? Hasn't it taken care of all of our sins already? Of course it has. Now John doesn't say we have to ask forgiveness for our sins. He says if we confess our sins. Now what does confessing our sins mean? We have to acknowledge our sins. And we have to repent because of our sins, and we have to forsake our sins. This is not just something that comes out of our mouth. This is something that comes from our hearts. Something that's sincere. If we confess our sins. We were talking about the prodigal son this morning a little earlier. You remember when the prodigal was down there in the far country and he was thinking about his father and thinking about himself, and he came to himself and he says, I'll arise and go to my father. And you'll remember it was his father. No, we take this often to in the gospel, and God has used it in the gospel, and I have preached from the prodigal son in the gospel, but really it has nothing to do with the sinner at all. There's a family relationship here. The father was here in his house, and it was the son that was down in the far country. And he came to himself and he said, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the devil. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and his father saw him a great way off, and the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And when he said that, the father just fell on his neck and kissed him. He never got the words out, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. No, 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 no. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He wasn't a servant. He was a son. And he was restored to that family. They killed the fatted calf, and they began to be merry. Has that merriment stopped? Still going on. And so we've not to say, Father, forgive me for my sins. They're all gone already. So far as God is concerned, they're all gone. But what we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry.
I acknowledge my sin. That's what David had to do, you know. He had to acknowledge his sin. And then we have to repent. And we have to be sincere about this. And we have to forsake that sin again.
I think what we have in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, is judicial cleansing. But what we have down here in verse 9, I think it's parental forgiveness. Parental forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to put away our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this teaches us, brethren and sisters, that to have a life of fellowship with God does not require a sinless life. But it does require sin to be confessed and forsaken. Thank God for the provision. Thank God for the message. Thank God for the truth that He has given to us. Now says verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I'm not sure in my own mind whether that refers to unconverted people or saved people. There are commentators, I believe, who are on one side and some who are on the other. But just let us take, for example, if it did apply to believers, if we say that we have not sinned, God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We make Him a liar. What a charge. I wonder if any of us are guilty of making God a liar this morning. And John says, if we do that, the word is not in us. We don't know the word. We don't know the truth of the word. And I pray this morning that God will anoint each of your eyes with the eye salve of heaven, that you may understand what God has written in His precious book. Tonight, God willing, we will talk about the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your attention, and thank you for coming this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bless Thy name together for the great provision that Thou hast made for us. We thank Thee again for this family fellowship and for this family relationship. We're thankful to Thee, O God, that we can call Thee Father. And this morning we would remind our hearts that not only can we call Thee God, but we can call Thee Abba, Father. Holy intimacy. Oh, we praise Thee that we are in Thy family. We pray now, as we know and have become more acquainted with the purity of Thy character, that we may seek to adjust our hearts to this standard, that we will not break the fellowship of this wonderful family. We commend ourselves to Thee now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.